One of my all-time favorite movies is the movie The Promise. It's the one made in 1979, starring Kathleen Quinlan and Stephen Collins. I noticed when I got this picture that there were other movies called The Promise, so I have no idea if those movies are a retelling or a remake or similar or anything along that line, and that's my disclaimer about the movies. Promises are powerful if you have confidence in the person making the promise. If that person has a track record, but unfortunately, there are people who aren't quite so reliable. And it may be that all of our situations are different, and they may be very extreme. And if you've had the blessing of having promisers in your life who did everything they could to keep their promise, then you probably feel differently than the person who has been exposed to people who made shallow, hollow, and empty promises that they didn't keep, and in some situations didn't even plan on or intend to keep. And that really can affect the way you look at promises and the way, obviously, you look at the promiser. And in this case, we're going to be talking so much about God. If, like a parent or a mate that makes promises and then doesn't keep those, that really can create a lot of damage for us. The last few weeks we've been talking about trauma. How do you triumph over trauma? Well, you triumph over trauma with hope. But you don't go typically from a traumatic situation to a hopeful situation. There is an interim in between. And that is the promise that you can get to another level. You can get to another place. You can get to another experience. You can leave behind some, if not all, of the pain and discomfort that you've experienced. And so we hopefully move in that direction. We have promises that help us do that. God is filled with promises. Let me just share a few with you. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 5 and going down through into verse 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? One that's useful to us when we get really frustrated, especially as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And then one that fits so well with what we're going to talk about today. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I noticed in doing some research that there's a book out there called 365 Promises from God's Word. This is an older book. This is actually coloring pages for each promise that you would find. I think it's interesting that people can find multiple promises, hundreds of promises. Sometimes people say to me, well, why do you need to read the Bible? I've read the Bible. Well, every time you read the Bible, if you read a segment of any length at all, you're going to come across a promise. You're going to come across something that God says to you that God intends to fulfill. And it's easy to forget those promises. It's easy to forget the magnitude of them. It's easy to forget the specificity of the promises that God makes to us. And when we read his word, we're reinforced with those promises over and over again in our lives. Over the next few weeks, I want to look at some Bible characters who acted on God's promise. And each of them will give us a little bit different angle. We'll start this morning with a guy that you probably already thought of. It's the man Abraham. Where did Abraham go because of God's promise? Well, Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to a land I will show you." I've always wondered, I would have loved to have listened to the conversation that Abraham had with Sarah. We're moving. Where? Well, we'll recognize it when we get there. We're going to get the U-Haul and hook it up to the trailer, and I hope we have a returnal place when we get to the land of Canaan. He didn't know where he was going. He just says, well, God told us to move, and he'll show us where that place is going to be. Now, most of us would be pretty, skeptical, that's the word I'm looking for. We'd be pretty skeptical with those kinds of instructions. And I think God understood that because he goes ahead and tells Abraham a little bit more because he wants him to know the positive side of it. "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And there's that messianic prophecy at the end of verse 3. It says that Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldeans to the promised land. But if you look carefully at what's written in Genesis chapter 11, you'll see that there was an interim stop. Let's look at the verse first, then I'll throw the map up there. Genesis 11, starting in verse 31. "Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of Abram. Together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran." And as we look at the map, you see way down here is Babylon, Ur, the Chaldean area. Why didn't they just cut straight across? Well, that desert would have been very intimidating. And so instead of doing that, they greatly lengthened the journey. Terah was going to Canaan. Goes all the way up to the north to Padan Aram. And then was planning, I suppose, to come back down the coast. But for some reason, the journey was never completed. They never went the second half of the journey. And so after his death, God comes to Abraham and says, "I want you to finish this. I want you to go to where you originally were scheduled and planned to go." Now, God isn't even saying to Abraham, "I'll give you this territory." Everything that Abraham does is based on a promise. When Abraham gets to the promised land, when Abraham gets to Canaan, where's he going to live? Is God going to provide for him a place that he can buy and maintain and settle in? No. Abraham is going to be a Bedouin. He's going to be a wanderer for the entirety of his life. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he was as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless the sands of the sea." Stephen, when he's addressing the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, says it more simply about Abraham. "He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. Abraham, this is your homeland. But God, I don't own any of this land. Oh, that's coming down the future. That's a promise that he's making. And God keeps talking about these numerous descendants. And Abraham's thinking and saying, Lord, I don't even have a child. How am I going to have descendants? Everything that Abraham did in going to Cana and the entire time he spent there was based on a promise in the future. All that Abraham ever owned in the land of Canaan was a cemetery. When Sarah died, Abraham didn't have a place to bury her. And so in Genesis chapter 23, he negotiates with the Hittites to buy some property there and proceeds to buy a place so that he can have a place to bury his wife. It's called the Cave of Machpelah. And if you were to go there today, let's go to slide 23. Well, let's go to another one. The one with the map. Is it not the map, the one with the building? There it is. Sorry, way out of line. The people who maintain this area now have built a wall, kind of a fort around this area, probably to charge it admission fee or something like that. I don't really know. But Abraham has nothing. He doesn't even have a place where he can bury his wife. And so he finds it necessary to own one piece of ground so that he can do that. When I was about 25, a guy knocked on my door. He was selling graves, and he had to buy one, get one free offer that he was selling. I would have loved to have talked to him later and find out how well he did. But, you know, you give you the first one if you'd buy the second one. And of course, when you're 25 years old, you're not really interested in purchasing a gravesite. Number one, it would have been in Houston, and it wouldn't have been very practical in the future. And so you look at all those kinds of things. But it's also something we don't give a whole lot of time thinking about or really focusing on, because it's not something that we really want to be caught up in. Abraham didn't do anything in the future. He just simply, when the time came, he purchased the property. Genesis chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Sarah's buried there. And then if you'll look on this passage that's on the screen now, Isaac's buried there. Jacob's buried there. Jacob moved to Egypt. So Jacob's son did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. Even Jacob is brought all the way back and buried in that cave. That's the only place that family really has any distinct tie or ownership to. Well, when we look at Abraham, there may be things that we're reminded about. But one of the things that comes through loud and clear is we need to look for God's promises. There are promises that God is making to us. He's making promises from his word. And I think he makes promises through our interaction with other people as well. And it's helpful sometimes for us to step back and go, you know, I can recall the times when God has answered what I needed. I can recall times when I asked God to keep his promise, and he did. When we get into difficult situations, we get into really hard times, we have a tendency to think, this is the worst it's ever been. This is as bad as it's ever going to get. And we really can become so traumatized that we see in a very myopic way. And it helps us spiritually to open our eyes back up and begin to consciously think and to consciously list the times when God fulfilled his promises. Because the fulfillment of the promise is what gives us hope to come through what we're coming through and to drive forward for the future. I also think that it's really important, and this is something that I don't think we do nearly enough, is that we share with other people the times that God has kept his promise. It's encouraging, especially when you're having a difficult time, to hear somebody else say, not in a preachy kind of way, but just sharing out of their heart to say, well, there was this time and this time and this time in my life, and God took care of that. And somebody else says, yeah, I've had that experience too. I had this dark moment and it ended this way because the promise of God was fulfilled and that gave me hope and I was able to move forward. Those conversations are really helpful and useful. Now, probably what happens, at least in a lot of situations, is we have a few people that we feel close enough to maybe talk about the traumas in our lives. And hopefully within that small group, there are other people who can encourage. But if those groups were bigger, if there was more sharing, if there was more transparency, if there was more honesty in what we experienced and how we relied on God and how God took care of that, it would be such a faith builder for other people as well. Joshua says in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises of you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Now, Joshua lived a long life. He saw a tremendous amount of Israel's history. And as he comes to the point in time where his life is about to end, he's able to say, I know what God's promises are, and none of them have failed. Now, in our lives, we can sometimes, and I hear people say this, you know, that's not true of me. That's not true. Because there was a time when God didn't come through for me. It's very, very important that we separate the promises of God from the desires of our heart. There are things that we want and things that we convince ourselves that God either is or should give to us. And then when it doesn't happen the way we had planned on it happening, we drop back and say, well, God didn't come through. We need to make certain that the promises that we're standing on, as we sang the song, are the real promises of God. The final part I'd like to look at this morning as we conclude our time together is the most confusing part of the Abraham story, and I hesitate to use it because it is a very difficult thing to explain, but I think there's a key element here that's useful and beneficial for us, and that is, of course, the sacrifice of Isaac. As earthly fathers, as earthly family members, it's unimaginable that a father could do what Abraham apparently was willing to do. We don't understand why God asked him to do that. We don't understand the mindset that Abraham would have practiced in order to fulfill that. But in Hebrews, we find a piece of information that really is helpful to us. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. How does Abraham make this all fit in his mind? Verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. The writer of Hebrews is saying to us, Abraham knew that God made a promise. He knew that Isaac was the key to that promise. And he had such faith in God that he believed that God could and would bring him back from the dead, if necessary, to fulfill that promise. Living hope that comes through promise is a developmental process. And we didn't have time to go into all the different things that Abraham does, but those of you who are familiar with Abraham know that there were times when Abraham wavered when it came to the promises of God. There's the fiasco with Hagar and Ishmael. There are times when he lies about the fact that Sarah is his wife, and he says that she's his sister, at least on two occasions, because he's afraid that he's going to be killed so that someone else can take her as his wife. He has these moments of weakness, and he has these moments of trembling faith. But Abraham held on to the promise, and God held on to Abraham. And through that, Abraham grows and literally becomes this man that God wants and desires for him to be. This man through whom God can build his chosen people and can send his only son. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father, we know that your promises are many. And Father, we know that we've seen the fulfillment of your promises over and over in our lives. We know that there are dark and deep moments that cause us sometimes to be threatened. And Father, we pray that we might grow, that we might be stronger, that we might take the promises and hold on to the promise until we're delivered with hope. Father, we trust in your power and we trust in your wisdom. And we pray that you will give us the courage to live a life that reflects that reality. We pray this through your Son. Amen.